said the sermon will be translated into Spanish through the headphones. So if you need headphones, raise your hands. I just knew he was going to do it. I didn't understand what he said. I just knew he was going to do it. So two Sundays ago, we began a series of sermons through the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. And we're going to skim through most of these chapters today because we're covering three chapters and they're very important chapters, but for time. Jeremiah was a prophet whose ministry spanned 35 years or more during the reigns of the last five kings of Judah. Jeremiah was a prophet. I already read that. Okay. Let me settle down here, okay? A prophet was someone called by God to proclaim his words to others. Sometimes those prophecies were words that foretold the future. Sometimes those words were words of judgment. Sometimes they spoke about the truth about the present. And what would happen if people didn't truly repent of their sins, believe God, and return to God's ways? So in Jeremiah chapter 1, we were given some specifics about Jeremiah's calling to be a prophet. In chapters 2 through 25, Jeremiah prophesied about Judah facing judgment because of the nation's refusal to repent and obey God. As I mentioned, Jeremiah prophesied during the reigns of the last five kings of Judah. The prophecies are not written in chronological order in Jeremiah. Now, this may seem strange to us, but Middle Eastern thought is different from Western thought. Here in the West, we think more chronologically. Europe and the United States are more Western in their thinking. We're more concerned about time. In the Middle East, they think in a more circular and thematic manner. So they often put things together in different ways to make a point. The gospel writers do this too, by the way, in the New Testament. As an example, Jesus changes Simon's name to Peter in chapter 1 of John's gospel. But in Matthew's gospel, it's all the way in chapter 16. Is one right and one wrong? No, they're both correct. Each writer just grouped it with other teachings to make different points. And I have to admit, I find it sad when skeptics argue that the Bible is not true because things are in different order in various parts of the Bible. It's just showing a lack of biblical knowledge and a lack of cultural awareness. And by the way, this is one of the criticisms against the streaming TV program called The Chosen. If you follow the events and teachings of Jesus in The Chosen, they are often in a different order than in the Gospels. It does not make The Chosen wrong. They're just grouping certain things together to make certain points. And by the way, Wendy is translating today. Wendy, this is not in my notes. If you were to ask somebody who attends Northwest, what is Pastor David all about? What's his main things? And one of my main things is don't quit. Has anyone ever heard me say that? And you've heard me say it in more than one way, right? And you've heard me say it in different sermons, grouped with different subjects. See, we all do that. We all group things together the way we think. And it's not a right or wrong thing, it's just different. Okay. Anyway, back to my notes, Wendy. In Jeremiah chapter 25, Jeremiah is now prophesying to King Jehoiakim. He has been prophesying now for 23 years when you get to chapter 5. 25. In chapter 25, we see the prophecy of 70 years of captivity. And this is a very important passage in the Old Testament. And as you read the end of Jeremiah, the end of 2 Kings, and the end of 2 Chronicles, and Ezra and Nehemiah, you will see that this prophecy came true. As we look at chapter 26, we see that Jeremiah is telling the people to repent. And this is here to show God's willingness to forgive when we turn to God in repentance and faith. So let's read verses 1 through 6. Early in the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Stand in the courtyard of the Lord's house and speak to all the people of the towns of Judah who come to worship in the house of the Lord. Tell them everything I command you. Do not omit a word. Perhaps they will listen, and each will turn from his evil way. Then I will relent and not bring on them the disaster I was planning because of the evil they have done. Say to them, this is what the Lord says. If you do not listen to me and follow my law, which I have set before you, and if you do not listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I have sent to you again and again, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh and this city an object of cursing among all the nations of the earth. It's only two choices. Follow God or not. Repent or continue in sin apart from God. Believe him or not. Christian author Robert Piccirilli said, listen close. Long ago, I decided to define faith as a believing response to whatever God says. That's what Jeremiah is telling the people. You need to believe what God says. If the people repented, then God would withhold judgment. And he makes the same offer to us today. Believe what God says. Believe it enough to act on it. And he will forgive you too. In verses 7 through 11, many of the people wanted to sentence Jeremiah to death. They wanted to kill him because they didn't like the message he was preaching. right? It was a message of judgment. They didn't want to hear it. And then in verses 12 through 15, Jeremiah repeats his message of repentance. He also defends himself. And then in verses 16 through 24, other people come to Jeremiah's defense, and he is spared. In chapter 27, Jeremiah is now prophesying to a different king a year or two later. He is giving them the same message of judgment, that the people of Judah would be taken captive by the Babylonian Empire. In verse 3, we see that the kings of Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, and Sidon had sent envoys to the king of Judah. These nations' representatives were probably meeting to discuss uniting to rebel against Babylon. Jeremiah prophesies in verses 4 through 22. He uses another object lesson. This time, it is a yoke. Are there any farmers or ranchers here today? Because if you're a farmer or a rancher, you would know what a yoke is. And this isn't in my notes, Wendy, but we're not talking about an egg yolk. We're talking about a piece of wood used for animals to be able to pull things and carry things. So here is a picture of a yoke. A yoke enables an ox or other animals to pull a plow or other farming implements or a carriage. Jeremiah used the yoke as an object lesson to tell the Jewish people and the envoys from the other nations that Babylon was going to defeat them, and they would indeed be under the dominion of Babylon. And Jeremiah was trying to get them to understand this was God's plan. This was God's plan. It was God's plan to punish them by allowing Babylon to conquer them. The yoke of bondage to Babylon would be hard. But resisting God's punishment would be harder. And this isn't in my notes, Wendy, but when Jeremiah went into the court of the king and the envoys, the representatives of the other nations were there, this would be like walking into the president's office when there are ambassadors from other countries. Jeremiah put the yoke around his neck. He wore it into the presence of these people to make a point. Do you think they listened? Back to my notes, Wendy. We learn at least two things from verses 5 through 7, so let's read them. With my great power and outstretched arm, I made the earth and its people and the animals that are on it. I give it to anyone I please. Now I will hand all your countries over to my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I will make even the wild animals subject to him. All nations will serve him and his son and his grandson until the time for his land comes. Then many nations and great kings will subjugate him. The first thing in these verses that we learn is that God's authority to punish the nations is based on his power as the creator of the earth and all that's in it. God is the creator, and we are his creation. We answer to him, He doesn't answer to us. The second thing we learn is that eventually God judges the nation of Babylon. In fact, God will eventually judge all nations. And that is the reason that no nation on earth has lasted. Eventually, nations cease to exist. They come and they go. This is also true of the United States. Now, we may not want to hear it, but eventually God will judge the United States for its sins. And sin is a hard yoke to wear. Sin is a heavy burden to bear. That rhymes in English. Did that rhyme in Spanish? It just clicked. Sin is a heavy yoke to wear. Sin is a heavy burden to bear. I'm a poet and didn't know it. And this probably makes no sense in Spanish. Sorry. Okay. On the one hand, I have a hard time understanding why people insist on continuing in sin and rejecting God. Instead of repenting of their sin, forsaking their sin, and following Jesus. But on the other hand, I understand that sin is tempting. It looks good. But you need to ask yourself, is it worth the payday of answering to God for your sin? In chapter 28, a false prophet named Hananiah contradicts Jeremiah's prophecy. In verses 1 through 4, this false prophet says that God will allow the people to be in captivity for 2 years. Then God will cause Babylon to be crushed. But remember that Jeremiah said the people would be under Babylon for 70 years. So after this false prophet Hananiah lies, Jeremiah responds in verse 5. And verses 5 through 9 are important, so let's read them. Then the prophet Jeremiah replied to the prophet Hananiah before the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. He said, "Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord fulfill the words you have prophesied by bringing the articles of the Lord's house and all the exiles back to this place from Babylon. Nevertheless, listen to what I'm here to say in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. From early times, the prophets who preceded you and me have prophesied war, disaster, and plague against many countries and great kingdoms. But the prophet who prophesies peace will be recognized as one truly sent by the Lord only if his prediction comes true." So here's my paraphrase of verse 7. And verse 7 is when Hananiah is saying, or before verse 7, Hananiah is saying, it's only going to be 2 years, no big deal. And here's my paraphrase of Jeremiah's response in verse 7. I wish it was true. Oh, that would be great if God would bring us back from Babylon in 2 years. He was basically mocking Hananiah in verse 7. And verses 8 through 10, he says, "If you want to know if a prophet is telling the truth, watch and see if his words come true." In verses 10 and 11, Hananiah takes the yoke off of Jeremiah and breaks it, saying again that in 2 years, Babylon would be defeated. And the people would be back in their homeland. In verses 12 through 17, Jeremiah tells Hananiah that the yoke of Babylonian captivity was going to be very difficult. God was going to give the king of Babylon tremendous power. And in verses 15 through 17, Jeremiah tells Hananiah that because he has given false prophecy to the people, because Hananiah told lies instead of the truth, that he would die within a year. Now, this confrontation between Jeremiah and Hananiah took place in the fifth month. Hananiah died in the seventh month. Truth can be difficult to accept. Author Flannery O'Connor said, I love this quote. It's one of my favorites. He said, the truth does not change according to our ability to stomach it. Isn't that good? The truth does not change according to our ability to stomach it. When we want to believe something, and then someone tells us that something that we want to believe, we tend to believe them. Author Keith Plummer wrote, this is a good quote too, by the way. Author Keith Plummer wrote, we tend to relax our critical powers when assessing what appears to confirm the narratives to which we're deeply committed. I'm going to read that again. Listen close. I'm going to read it slow. Think it through as I'm reading it. Excuse me. We tend to relax our critical powers, our thinking, when we're assessing what appears to confirm the narratives to which we're deeply committed. You know what that means? It's not my notes, Wendy. I'm really giving Wendy, this is her first time translating through the headphones. And I'm really giving her a hard one this morning because a lot of what I'm saying is not in my notes. And I love our church, by the way. I love all of you for being a part of what God has led us to be here, to be as bilingual and as multicultural as we can. And I know it takes patience and time, and sometimes it's a little frustrating. But man, I think in some way, Northwest, when we get to heaven, we're going to be a little bit more prepared for heaven than most other churches. I'm a little biased. I shouldn't say that. Just kidding. Now, what was I going to say that was not in my notes? So, what this quote is saying is that when we want to believe something, so I want to believe that Justin Fields is going to be a great quarterback for the Bears. So, I'm reading the sports pages in the newspaper or listening to The Score. 6:70 a.m. sports talk, you know, in Chicago. And I'm reading or listening, and the person talking is saying all these great things about Justin Fields. I already want to think, to believe in Justin. So when I listen on the radio, it's just going to pump me up even more. Right? So then when I argue with Jonathan or Tommy or whoever on sports, I am more emboldened because, hey, there's a guy on the radio who agrees with me. So obviously I'm right. This has infiltrated our culture. It has. So I'm going to get a little plain here. But instead of thinking through the lens of left-wing or right-wing thought, I suggest thinking through the lens of God's Word. Don't get drawn in to unbiblical thinking and unbiblical worldviews, because sin is a hard yoke to wear, and sin is a heavy burden to bear. Can anyone think of someone who has an easy yoke and a light burden? This is in a book you've probably read. Somebody said, who? Yeah, Jesus. Matthew 11. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then we come to chapter 29. This is an important chapter, teaching us how to live as a faithful believer in a very sinful culture. Verses 1 through 3 tell us that Jeremiah writes a letter to the Jewish people that had already been captured and deported to Babylon. So here is a map of the Babylonian Empire. The yellow area is the extent of the Babylonian Empire. Now, Judah, right there, Judah, that small area, was allowed to exist as a vassal state for some time, for some years. That means, by the way, they kept a token king, and they paid heavy taxes to Babylon. But eventually, Babylon conquered Judah and deported the majority of the people from here to here. They didn't go straight because that's a desert. They went this way. And they deported all of the people in leadership, people of means, and with education. And also, by the way, the artisans, the craftsmen, the craftspeople, anybody who could do something, they deported them. And they left the poorest people to farm the land and shepherd animals. So let's look at the beginning of Jeremiah's letter to the exiles, verse by verse. This is verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I have carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So Jeremiah is still in Jerusalem, and he's writing a letter to the Jewish people who had been deported to Babylon. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, and eat what they produce. He is saying, instead of being rebellious, or instead of being depressed, discouraged, and defeated, do the best you can with what you have. Make a life. Live life. Verse 6, marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number, do not decrease. Listen, this verse is saying, you have a future. Live like it. The end is not here. So have families. Live for the present and live for the future. Verse 7, Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So go to our church website and look for the sermon on this verse that we shared on January 14th. This is our church's theme for this year. We're not only to live for ourselves, we not only live for the future, we also live for those around us. Jesus told us in Matthew 5, we're supposed to be salt and light. We are to seek the peace and prosperity of our neighbors and of our community. And if you were here January 14th, you remember that the Hebrew word for peace and prosperity is shalom. So here we go. If you need a sign, there it is. Sorry. I'll stick with being a pastor. I'm not a stand-up comedian. Shalom is a powerful word. So here's what I said about it back on January 14th. In the English in this verse, it is translated with two words, peace and prosperity. In the Spanish, it is translated bienestar. Is that pretty good? And that means well-being or welfare of the city. Shalom means all of those translations and so much more. It means success, health, completeness, safety, tranquility, friendliness, to be cared for. It means wanting what is best for the other person. Now, they were to seek this shalom for the city to which God had carried them into exile. Do you understand what he's saying? God placed them in a place that was not friendly to their faith. He put them there intentionally. Now, part of it was punishment for the sins of the nation. But while they were there, God had plans for them while they were there. And that plan was for God to use them to seek the shalom of Babylon. And God has us here to seek the shalom of Belcragen, to seek the shalom of our neighbors. Look at verses 8 and 9. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Don't listen to the false prophets. Don't listen to those who are negative and complaining all the time. Don't listen to those who say, it's over, we're defeated, might as well curl up and die. It's not my notes, Wendy, sorry. It reminds me of Eeyore. Is anyone familiar with who that? Winnie the Pooh? It's a children's books from years ago. I think they made some movies, I'm not sure. They have a cartoon. Eeyore is, I think, a mule. Character in a cartoon, a donkey. Yes. And he's so negative. We're doomed. We're never going to make it. My favorite Eeyore quote is, he's looking at his tail and it looks pretty pathetic. And he says, it's not much of a tail, but I'm kind of attached to it. Now, don't listen to all the negatives. Listen to God. Always compare what you read, what you hear, what the culture around us is saying. Always compare it with the Word of God. And listen to God, not them. Don't let others drag you down. So, we have an election coming up in November. I'm 65 years old. And every election year that I can remember, we have been told, this is the most important election in the history of our country. And if we don't elect the right person, we're doomed. This country will be in trouble. Democracy will be over. Don't let the talking heads on cable news or talk radio work you up into a frenzy. I would suggest getting your news from more unbiased sources. And there are ways to do that. And if you want to know how, see me after the service and I'll give you some suggestions. And I really mean that. But even more importantly, just listen to God. Just listen to God. Let's continue to verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. This verse is telling the people that it will be 70 years before they return to their homeland. That's two generations. Do you understand this? It's another way of saying to those alive at the time they were deported, they're going to die in Babylon. You want me to make it even more relevant for you? If I was one of the ones deported, Grandpa ain't coming back. He's going to die there. And then verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. So he's talking about the people of God. Because the ones deported are going to die there. It'll be their kids, their grandkids. That's why they're supposed to have children. This whole passage fits together so well. And this verse is very often taken out of context and misused to teach a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. So I maybe should have mentioned at the beginning of the service, if you haven't yet, it might be a good time to silence your cell phone. So this verse is taken out of context and misused to teach a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And that's a false gospel. Christians often use this verse to say, God has a wonderful plan for your life. And His plan is for you to prosper and have a wonderful life with all kinds of possessions and financial security and perfect health. But look at the context of this verse. Their nation had just been conquered. Many of their neighbors had been killed. Family members killed. And now those remaining were deported to a foreign country to live in a pagan society. And all we have to do is just see how hard it is for immigrants in the U.S. just to get by. Or immigrants to any country for that matter. Now, this verse is not telling the Jewish people in Babylon that they were going to have their best life now. It's just not. It's telling them about the future of their people. That God would be with His people, God's people, in the generations to come. Verse 12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I'll gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. And this is not my note, Wednesday, sorry. By the way, that verse has a prophetic application to God's people today. One of these days He's coming back and He's going to gather His people. So how many times have you heard me say it's all about the heart, the core of your being, that your heart is given to God? As the worship team comes up on the stage, let me mention that verses 20 to 32, Jeremiah deals with some more false prophets. But due to time, you can read that on your own later. So what difference do all of these prophecies from over 2,500 years ago mean to us today? If you're a Christian, don't you wish you had a burden and a commitment like Jeremiah? Biblically speaking, you should. And you can. Jeremiah lived intentionally for God, and you should do the same. The command to be on guard for false prophecy and to reject it is still in effect for us today. The command to seek the shalom of the city is still in effect for us today. The promise that God would be with His people is still true for us today. When anyone sincerely and truly seeks God, God will make sure he is found. Actually, it's God finding you as He enables you to seek Him. It's theology, another sermon. But that's true for us today. And it's true for you right now. What are you going to do with these truths? Are you going to reject them like these people did and they ended up in captivity? Do you see the spiritual application here? If you continually reject God's grace, if you continually refuse to give your life to Him, to believe in Him, to repent of your sin, you're in bondage. You're already halfway to Babylon. And if you do that for the rest of your life, you will spend eternity apart from Him. These truths are just as true today as they were 2,500 years ago. But if you turn to Him, if you listen to Him, if you believe Him, if you confess your sin to Him, commit your life to Him, He's still listening today. And He will answer. Let's pray. Father, help us to realize the Bible is not a dusty book with a bunch of stories from thousands of years ago that is irrelevant. No. Help us to realize that this book is more up to date than a book written this morning here on earth. This book is more relevant than any book on earth. And these truths are as true as they were when Jeremiah wrote them. Help us do the right thing with these truths. Help us to believe them, commit to them, and follow you. Oh God, forgive us of our sins. We give you our hearts, our lives. Lead us. God, help us to follow you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.